Fragments, December 14, 1902, typed, "Go forward." The great work to be carried forward in these last days seems to move slowly, but the Lord is preparing the way before those who are seeking wisdom from above, those who are willing to walk in His way. "Go to work" is the word of the Lord to us. You cannot see the end from the beginning. Nevertheless, pray, believe, and move forward. "Go forward" was the word of the Lord to Israel as they stood with the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's host pressing hard after them. Exodus 14, verse 15. They obeyed, and as Moses smote the waters with his rod, lo, they parted and stood up on one side as a wall, making a path over which the people passed in safety. With faith and trust, let us go forward in the word that the Lord has given us, assured that He will be with us as our helper and protector. Go forward, not in self-sufficiency and self-exaltation, yet filled with faith and hope and courage. Angels of God are guarding His faithful ones. If they keep the way of the Lord, they will receive all needed help. Much of the Lord's work has, in the beginning, been small, despised by those who desire to see it carried forward from the first with strength and importance. But the Lord must test His workers, many of whom are not able to bear success, who, should it come to them, would exalt self. Let God be praised and magnified. Let men walk in humility before Him, glorifying Him, not themselves. Those who work most successfully for God are those who are much in prayer, who place their entire dependence on Him. In many cases, the dearth of means felt is in accordance with God's plan, that His work may be carried forward in the same way that the majesty of heaven carried it forward. Economy, self-denial, and self-sacrifice are ever to be revealed. Until the end of time, the church will have to strive with difficulties, that God's work may stand out pure and clean, untainted with fraud or intrigue. Believe in God and walk in His counsel. You may be permitted to struggle with difficulties, and then the Lord reveals His power and wisdom in answer to humble prayer. Have confidence in Him as a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. He will reveal Himself to you as a God who can help in every emergency. The work of God is to be carried forward in straight Bible lines. There is to be brought into it nothing that will put Christ to shame. Not a vestige of selfishness is to be allowed to appear. Only one life have we to live, and it is of the greatest importance that we follow the perfect example Christ has set us. The ministry of the Word does not rest merely upon those who preach the Word, but upon all who read and hear the Word. The hearts of God's people are to be so filled with the love of Christ that their words of thanksgiving will warm other hearts in need of help. This is service that all can perform, and the Lord accepts it as offered to Himself. He makes it efficacious by imparting to the earnest worker the grace that reconciles man to God. God's promise to His church will stand fast forever. He will make her an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. There is no limit to His power. Our covenant-keeping Savior unites with the omnipotence of the King of Kings, the gentleness and care of a tender shepherd. The wisdom of God. It is God's purpose that men and women shall possess wisdom that shall make them wise unto salvation. Our hope and faith are not to depend on the wisdom of men, but on divine testimony. The will of God is revealed to those who are chosen, not by human power, but by divine power. Those who advance step by step in the upward way, gaining more and still more of the knowledge of divine mysteries, are, in the estimation of God, truly wise. He gives them clear spiritual discernment and an understanding of the deeper revelations of the gospel. The wisdom that works in opposition to the mysteries of the gospel will come to naught. Those who take this wisdom as their dependence will perish, together with the vain schemes with which they have sought to oppose the wisdom that comes from God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. It is beyond the power of human wisdom to discover the things revealed by God. There are hidden treasures of wisdom for those who keep the way of the Lord. Christ longs to bestow on His chosen people, even in this world, a foretaste of the glory in which His faithful ones are to share. From eternity, it has been God's purpose to bestow this wisdom on the believers in His Word, that they may be raised to sit in heavenly places with Christ. Wonderful is the light that opens to those who in faith press on, ever on, heeding not hindrance or difficulty, keeping the eyes fixed on the glory that Christ reveals. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. John 17, verse 22-26. Surely the possibility held out in these words is a mystery, which none but those who day by day and hour by hour are taught by God can understand. Christ brings his true disciples into close union with himself and his Father. By the golden cord of love they are bound to one another and to him. The manifestation of the unity for which he prayed is the evidence of the power of God. It is a sign that bears to the world convincing evidence of the divine character of Christ's mission. This is the glory given to Christ, the knowledge that he has not made his infinite sacrifice in vain. That which worldly wisdom cannot do, God will accomplish. He is glorified in the sanctification of his chosen ones. He identifies himself with them, saying, "In committing themselves and all their interests to my care, trusting themselves fully with me, they shall be made one with God. I will manifest my power by giving them victory over the world and over Satan, and by bestowing on them everlasting life, as a reward for their faithfulness." Those who receive Christ as a personal Savior and learn constantly of him gain wisdom that will be recognized in the heavenly courts. Inestimable advantages are presented to us. Shall we pass them carelessly by? God desires us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, daily becoming more like the Savior. Unity in diversity. The Bible is made up of many books written by men of varied minds. Why did the Lord choose so many to go over the same ground? Why did he cause the history of Christ's work on earth to be recorded by more than one writer? Because he did not design that the mold of any one man should be placed on the history of his great working. Every writer has his God-given talent, and while the books of the Bible differ in some respects, a divine harmony runs through all. God had his different workmen, through whom, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gave the Old Testament scriptures just as he designed they should be. All men have not the same gifts. One works with pen and voice to reach a certain class. Another man has another post of duty. None are to shirk their God-given responsibilities. All are to do what they can to gather with Christ, to present the truth in the beauty of holiness. Self-control. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. In our behalf he suffered and died. What are we doing to help our fellow men? Christ has made us representatives of him. What does he see as he looks at our works? Does he see that which honors him? He has given us power to become the sons of God. Let no worker suppose that he is capable of changing the heart. This he cannot do. Only God can work this miracle. But God asks the cooperation of the human worker. Let us be diligent in presenting the truth as it is in Jesus. Let the heart be filled with the tenderness of the love and mercy of Christ. Never allow yourselves to be surprised and overcome by some masterly passion. Then words are spoken that do harm, and the power to save a soul that has been led on to Satan's battleground is for the time lost. The true believer has peace in believing, and he can take up his work and bear with the trials that come without losing control of himself. The new life in Christ. Seeking with much prayer for the grace of Christ, that it may be imparted to others, learning from Him how best to reveal His love. This is the work of every Christian. Sanctification is a progressive work. The sinner, having received the truth, strives for freedom from sin, and beholding Christ, he is changed into the same image, from glory to glory. Those whom God justifies, He also glorifies. In thought, word, and deed is shown forth the power to sanctify. Believers may in this life have a foretaste of the perfect bliss that awaits the overcomer. God gave His only begotten Son to bear the penalty of transgression, and having done this, will He not give to those upon whom He has bestowed this great gift all that they need in the struggle against evil? Christ, our hope. Christ is the first, for by Him all things were made, and He is before all things. He is the last, for all things were made for Him, and He is the judge of all. He laid the foundation of His church, and by Him the topmost stone will be brought forth and fastened in a sure place. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Christ took human nature, making it possible for human beings to be partakers of the divine nature. He is a divine human Savior, the mediator between God and man. To all who receive Him, He gives power to become the sons of God. Christ died to purchase salvation for us. He was raised for our justification, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. His life and death bring salvation to every believing child of God. We are reconciled to God by His death, and we shall be saved by His life, as it is wrought out in our character. Through our perfect obedience, His life is developed in our life. We may be poor in temporal things, but we are rich in spiritual things, for Christ informed within, the hope of glory. We are members of the royal family, rich in deeds and bonds on an immortal inheritance. We have title papers to a life that measures with the life of Christ. How to gain strength. We need individually a deeper experience. Then we shall have peace with God, and shall be able to make known the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 10, 11. We desire to see the hearts of the people of God filled with thanksgiving, their voices expressing their gratitude to Him who has loved them and redeemed them from sin. We gain a strength when we express our thankfulness for God's love and keeping power. This is a safeguard against the temptation to offend in word or deed. Our example. The Prince of Heaven came to this world to live in human nature a perfect life, a life that would be an example for all human beings. He lived a life free from self-seeking, wholly given to the service of others. How far short those for whom He died fall of reaching the divine ideal. Men are filled with a desire for wealth, for power, and to gain their end they resort to any means. Each is seeking for the supremacy, and envy and strife fill the world. Christ came to this world in humility. He was of lowly birth. He might have chosen the highest parentage, for He was the Prince of Heaven. But He chose to come in poverty and humiliation. The owner of the world, He had not where to lay His head. Unrecognized and unhonored, He walked in and out among the people for whom He had done so much. Of Himself, He said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Luke 9, verse 58. And to His followers He says, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me." Matthew 16, verse 24. The blessings that we daily enjoy cost the life of the Son of God. Does it become us to live for self? I tell you, nay. The true Christian is a follower of Jesus. Following implies obedience. No soldier can follow his commander unless he obeys orders. Looking ever to Jesus, studying His life, practicing His virtues, this is Christianity. "Learn of Me," He says. "Come unto Me, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28, 29. Will you come, believing that he has power to fulfill his word? Learning Christ's lessons, wearing the yoke of submission, you will find true rest. Satisfied to be like your master, you will find that his yoke is indeed easy and his burden light. The student who would be a good penman must keep his eyes on the copy. So he who would be a good Christian must keep his eyes fixed on Christ. In temper and disposition, he must be like Christ. In word and deed, he must reveal a deep and abiding love. Entering the cities. Do you say that the time has not come to enter our cities and proclaim the warning message? Is not God striving by means of the judgments now falling on the earth to arouse men and women to their danger? To lead them to see that as it was in the days of Noah, even so it is today? Like the clear blast of a trumpet, the warning is to go forth to the world. Right speaking. He who would live peaceably with all men must first learn to govern his speech. In the timely and judicious use of the talent of speech lies a large part of our influence for good. Under divine guidance. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16, verse 3. In order to have success in our work, we must first carefully study the Word of God, to see if it forbids our plans. Human life is under the divine disposal. We are in His hands. To Him we must answer for the use we make of our time, our influence, our means, and all the other gifts which He has entrusted to us. The man must have a strange idea of God who places him secondary to men, allowing human beings to bind about their minds, promising to do or to refrain from doing certain things. He is not his own. He has been bought with a price. He owes the service of his life to God. Words to workers. When Christ gives anyone a place in his service, he expects him to learn how his work is to be accomplished. The worker is not to bring into the work his ungoverned, unsanctified desires. If he has not learned to be a laborer together with God, let him search his word diligently. Let him eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. The flesh profiteth nothing, Christ declares. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, verse 63. Christ cannot cooperate with unconsecrated human beings. He cannot use unsanctified human talents. Let all engaged in the work of God search their hearts and examine their motives. Let them find out what they can best do to glorify God. If there is one who has a hard, stubborn disposition, one who has little desire to understand the way of the Lord, then he may learn how to act as God's helping hand. I beg him not to try to do the Lord's work till he is converted. If he engages in the work in an unconverted state, self will appear in all that he does, and his efforts will be a hindrance instead of a help. The cause of God needs men who daily seek wisdom from above, that they may be revived and invigorated. Those who have taken hold of his work in a commercial spirit should either separate from the work or else seek the Lord with the whole heart, praying that Christ may mold and fashion them into vessels unto honor. Let those who seek to grasp many responsibilities become as little children in humility and meekness, sitting at the feet of Christ and learning from him how to promote the glory of God by seeking the salvation of their fellow men. Those who work successfully for God must daily gain fresh energy. They must be filled with a determined purpose to run in the way of God's commandments. Let the teachers of the Word have a zeal that is proportionate to the importance of the subjects they are handling. Those who bear the truth to the people must realize that the vessel must be prepared, the heart emptied of every sin. The Lord has men now in training whom He is preparing to stand in their lot and place. It is when the heart is wholly surrendered to God that we learn its waywardness and learn, too, how effectual is the grace of God to bring it into subjection. Those who are called of God should be in touch with God in order that they may have keen, clear perceptions of what is meant by equity. Men in responsible positions should remember that the Ten Commandments are to be practiced in every line of work, lest the cause of truth shall bear the imperfections of the mold of man, and God shall be dishonored, and stumbling blocks be laid before souls, over which they will stumble to their ruin. The followers of Christ must watch and pray and work, having an eye single to the glory of God, knowing that they are working in the sight of the heavenly universe. Christ's work. The Savior's affection for his parents was tender and constant, but he never allowed it to interfere with the accomplishment of his God-given work. He declared, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." He mingled constantly with men, not to encourage them in anything that was not in accordance with God's will, but to uplift and ennoble them. "I sanctify myself," was his declaration, "that they also may be sanctified." John 17, verse 19. No other teacher ever placed such signal honor upon men as did our Lord Jesus Christ. He was known as the friend of publicans and sinners. He mingled with all classes of society, that all, high and low, rich and poor, might share in the blessings that he came to impart. He was full of tender solicitude for the members of his family. He never treated with harshness and unkindness the one who had made a mistake. Daily beset by temptation, constantly opposed by the leaders of the people, Christ knew that he must strengthen his humanity by prayer. In order to be a blessing to men, he must commune with God, praying for energy, perseverance, and steadfastness. Thus he showed his disciples where lay his strength. Without this daily communion with God, no human being can gain power for service. It is the privilege of every one to commit himself, with all his trials and temptations, his sorrows and disappointments, to the loving Heavenly Father. No one who does this, who makes God his confidant, will fall a prey to the enemy. Christ felt the need of prayer. God's Word declares, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need." Hebrews 4, verse 15-16. Through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2, verse 18. After this night of prayer, Christ came down with his disciples to the plain, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Luke 6, verse 17-18. If he, the majesty of heaven, worked thus, should we spare ourselves? There is evangelical work to be done. God's servants are to go from house to house, watching for opportunities to sow the seeds of truth. But many of God's people act as if he desired them to hide their light under a bushel. The Lord says, "Bring forth your light. Set it on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house." What is meant by the house? God's world. May the Lord have pity on our narrow, contracted plans. May he convert his ministers and his people. Wake up, brethren and sisters. Wake up and work for the conversion of souls. Do not find fault and criticize. Thus you spend your energies in Satan's cause. Do not give way to anger because you think that you are misunderstood. Was not your master misunderstood? Speak no words of doubt or unbelief. The more you talk of the difficulties in the way, the larger they will appear. Do not accuse your brethren. Rather, accuse yourself. An untold amount of mischief is done by words of fault-finding and slander. Never tear down the reputation of a fellow being. Remember that, had you been in his place, you might not have done so well as he has. The Lord is grieved when his people stand aloof from one another. Thus they show their great weakness and rank themselves on the enemy's side. Let no one weaken the hands of his brethren. Let every man do what he can to build up, not to tear down. As surely as we seek the Lord earnestly, he will open ways before us. Let his workers make the truth their shield and buckler. Let them meditate on the truths of revelation. Of the good man, the psalmist declares, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 1, verse 2. Reviewing his experience, such an one has a decided testimony to bear. "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Psalm 119, verse 97, 148. I have a message for all who name the name of Christ. Guard jealously your hours for prayer and self-examination. Set apart some portion of each day for a study of the Scriptures and communion with God. Thus you obtain spiritual strength. Thus you grow in favor with God. He is the author of our being, and He alone can direct our thoughts aright. He alone can give us noble aspirations and fashion our characters after the divine similitude. If we draw near to Him in earnest prayer, He will fill our hearts with high and holy purposes and with deep, earnest longings for purity and clearness of thought. Pray, brethren, pray. Draw near to God. The promise is that as you do this, He will draw near to you. Earnestness in service. If Christ were upon the earth today, how earnestly He would work. Let those who claim to believe the truth catch the life-giving light from Him and show by their unselfish efforts that they believe that the truth is so important that they must do all in their power to impart it to others. The captain of our salvation stands ready to cooperate with all who engage in the work of soul saving. We cannot afford to idle away our precious time. Can we not see what we must be in order to be laborers together with God? Can we not see that as Christians, many of us are complete failures? What do we need? Entire separation from the world, from its spirit, its purposes, its practices. In the work of God, success does not depend on numbers, on standing, and intellectual attainments, but on the fitness obtained by walking and working with Christ. Come unto me, He says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11, verse 28-29. You will find by actual experience that my yoke is easy and my burden light. Oh, for consecrated Christians, for Christ-like consistency, for the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. May God help us to repent and change our sluggish movements into consecrated activity. May He help us to show by our words and works that we may make the burden of perishing souls our own. Sprinkled with the blood of Christ, our offerings will be as a sweet savor of life unto life. Let us be thankful every moment for God's forbearance with our tardy, unbelieving movements. Let us not slacken our efforts in order to indulge undue elation. Such elation will react, resulting in mortification. Instead of flattering ourselves with the thought of what we have done, after doing just a little, we are to labor still more earnestly. We are not to cease our efforts or relax our vigilance. Never is our zeal to grow less. Our spiritual life must be daily revived by the stream that makes glad the city of our God. We must be ever on the watch for an opportunity to use for God the talents that He has given us. I appeal to our church members to come into line. I appeal to them to stop criticizing and begin to pray. Will they now go to work in earnest for the Master? Or will they give the enemy power by allowing unconsecration and unbelief to control their lives? Said Christ, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 13, 14, 16. How can Christ, looking upon our inactivity, say of us, "Ye are the light of the world"? As I have loved you. He who has a deformity of character is not to thrust it forward as something deserving of praise. A physical deformity is, or should be, kept carefully out of sight. The hasty word, the unkind deed, should be carefully avoided by those in God's work. If the one acting as leader has not yet mastered the tendency to speak harshly and act harshly, let him seek most earnestly to overcome this fault. Let him censure and condemn himself and seek the strength that God alone can bestow. It is the duty of every believer in Christ so to order his life that in his association with others and in his ministry for the afflicted, he will impart a calm, hallowed peace which brings with it the consolation of the gospel. Will you be partakers of the divine nature? Will you not strive to overcome your hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong, that others may not be harmed by them? As leaders in his work, God calls for men who are willing to be led by his wisdom. He can teach such men how to deal with minds. Everyone who submits to the solemn rite of baptism pledges himself to obey the words, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 13, verse 34. Not until the disciples saw Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world did they understand the meaning of his love for them. Therefore, the injunction to love one another was called a new commandment. They were to love one another with the love manifested on the cross of Calvary. The blood of Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It tells of his eternal, unchanging love for us. The influence of Christ-like love is far-reaching. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, Christ declares. Verse 35. Thus we are to bear witness for Christ. Thus we give proof of the genuineness of our Christianity. A separate people. The instruction given to the Israelites in regard to mingling with the nations round them shows how strictly the Lord's people today are to guard themselves against worldliness. The Israelites were commanded to make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you this day, to do them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2-11. Praising the Lord. In the first and second chapters of 1 Samuel is recorded the prayer of a consecrated woman who served and glorified God. Her offering of thanksgiving for the answer to her prayer is a lesson to those who today receive answers to their requests. Do we not neglect to return praise and thanksgiving to God for his loving kindness? God's goodness in hearing and answering prayer places us under a heavy obligation to express our thanksgiving for the favors bestowed on us. We should praise God much more than we do. The blessings received in answer to prayer should be promptly acknowledged. The record of them should be placed in our diary, that when we take the book in hand, we may remember the goodness of the Lord and praise his holy name. David declares, "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Psalm 116, verse 1, 2. Trial. It is for our present happiness and our future good that God subjects us to discipline. With patient tenderness, Christ guides the newborn soul into his kingdom, as a mother teaches her little child to walk. Through sanctification, the heart becomes more and more like the heart of God. The will is more and more fully conformed to the will of God. It is time that those who claim to believe the truth understood that their lives, their thoughts, words, and deeds testify to the value of their religion. Our tapers are to be lighted from the divine altar. Divinity and humanity are to unite in the effort to restore in human beings the image of God. The Principles of God's Word. The principles of God's Word, not the multiplied conjectures of human philosophy, are to be our guide. These principles are adapted to all the circumstances of life. They prepare the soul for duty and brace it for trial. They bear the stamp of their divine author. As we take them with us into our daily life, they are a safeguard against evil. Upon all with which they are brought in contact, they exert a preserving influence. Dealing with minds. The education of the mind and heart may be illustrated by the work of a skillful gardener. He cares tenderly for his plants, watching them carefully, studying their habits, and watching their growth, that he may know how best to treat them. Watch him at his work. Mark how skillfully he handles the plants, and learn from him how to deal with minds. There is no roughness, no harsh, violent movements. Thus he might mar the branches or break off the fruit-bearing buds. He is always careful, always patient, and the abundant yield of the trees and plants is his reward. It is not all in one day that he does the work that makes his garden and orchard beautiful. This result is the fruit of many days and hours of patient effort. It is this care that souls need to prepare them to receive the impressions of the Holy Spirit. The principles that guide the gardener in his work are the principles that the Lord follows in his discipline of the human heart. Not by violence or force does he make it tender, but by patient, painstaking effort. Thus we are to deal with minds, especially with the minds of the youth. A symmetrical character will testify to the power of kindness, long-suffering, and gentleness. Tests. The Word of God contains the tests that He has given. No one has a right to force upon others tests that are not given in this Word. The tests that God has given are in no wise to be set aside for tests of human manufacture. And even the Bible tests are to be used with discretion, modesty, and meekness. Self is to be hidden in Christ. Self-exaltation is the greatest danger of the age. The principles of the Bible are to guide us in all that we do or say. When a man assumes authority that God has not given him, he becomes oppressive and greatly displeases his Maker. God does not leave his human family to human dictatorship. Let men beware how they exalt or put down their fellow men. The Lord calls for a thorough work of repentance. All dross is to be separated from our characters. We must reach a higher standard. Some need to be melted over before they can be among the number who see God. Self appears most prominently in the daily life. God's heart of infinite love is full of compassion and pity. He bids those in positions of trust say to those in perplexity, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1, verse 29. Trial. The Lord afflicts His people when they become careless and indifferent. He permits temporal losses and bodily affliction to come upon them, that they may be led to consider their ways and turn to the Lord. The greatest blessing that God's wayward children have is the correction that He gives them. Words to parents. The home is to be a training school, where the children learn from the parents the meaning of self-discipline and self-control. Let the parents remember that, under the authority of God, they are to do the work that He has laid upon them. Let them cooperate with God by making themselves fit teachers for their children. It should ever be the aim of husband and wife to make their united life all that God designs it to be to them and to their children. Parents, remember that the training of your children is your life work. Take heed to yourselves. Critically examine your hearts to see whether you are under the control of God's grace. Are you cultivating traits of character that will recommend your Christianity? Do you, when trying circumstances arise, search the Scriptures with humble, prayerful hearts? Are you in subordination to the Word of God? Are you a doer of this Word? Here in the sanctuary of the home, God's work for your children is to begin. Remember that you are under solemn obligations to fulfill your trust, to make yourselves examples of what you desire your children to become. Do not fail to give your children, from their infancy, the patient instruction they have a right to receive. Fathers and mothers should become acquainted with the duties devolving on them, and, by a faithful performance of these duties, prove themselves true to God and to their children. The physical health of every member of the family is to be carefully guarded. The body is the temple of God, and it is to be kept free from defilement. The children are to be taught to avoid forming habits that weaken the physical powers. Parents, you are to be in the home the Lord's physicians, healers of physical, mental, and spiritual afflictions. Keep in touch with your sons and daughters as they grow from childhood to manhood and womanhood. Be sure that their physical habits are such as will help them to build a strong, symmetrical character. Every detail in the home is to be carefully looked after. The children are to be taught to keep their habits of life pure and clean. Nothing that savors of commonness or cheapness is to be allowed. Tell them that they are preparing for entrance into the city of God, and that nothing that defiles can enter there. Learn how to relieve physical suffering. It is not necessary, in order to do this, for you to take years of training in a medical institution. Study for yourselves at home. Keep yourselves in a pleasant state of mind. Cultivate love. This is the power that binds the family together. To give way to anger before the children is like giving them a dose of poison. Keep your words and acts free from rashness. Keep yourselves under discipline. Let there be nothing in your words or your treatment of one another that will grieve the angels of God away from your home. Strive every day to make your characters more symmetrical. Keep your finger on your spiritual pulse. Do not allow spasmodic movements or an unwholesome, unhappy state of mind to destroy the order and harmony of the home. Let that sharp word go unspoken. Remember that you are to be as physicians in the home, to see that the spiritual atmosphere pervading your dwelling is pure and sweet. Place yourselves in God's hands, and through sanctification of the Spirit, a miracle will be wrought in your life that will show what human beings can become through watchfulness and faith and prayer and the grace of Christ. The father should keep himself, body, soul, and spirit, in submission to the Lord Jesus. This is the great principle that is to bear rule in the home. He is to receive from on high the oil of grace to impart to his children. Fathers, act in the home like Christian gentlemen. Bring into it the refinement of heaven, and see if the miracle-working power of God will not be revealed. His promises will be fulfilled. But parents have more to do with the fulfillment of these promises than they have supposed. God is abundant in truth and grace and holiness, but human beings have a part to act. It is not the Lord's will that parents shall be so fully engrossed in business that they neglect the most important part of their work. It should be the constant study of both father and mother to train their children so that they will be qualified to act well their part in the service of the Lord. Patiently, wisely, tenderly, parents are to teach their little ones, in their lives showing the strength gained by obedience.